Grace and I are delighted to be with you. I was telling a friend this morning we have a long history of visits to the Valley Bible Chapel, not frequently, but over a long period of time. And it's good to come back and see a new generation growing up and serving the Lord in this area. Grace and I have just finished almost 6 weeks of ministry in New York City. It was a great experience. It's the sixth time I think we've gone in for that period of time. And I presume that many of you know, but let me share with you this morning. There are in New York City 7 Spanish-speaking Christian brethren congregations. There are 3 in Manhattan, 116th, 126th, and 166th. There are 2 in Brooklyn, Lee Avenue and Evergreen Bible Chapel. There's 1 in Corona on 104th, and there is 1 in the Bronx. And there is another one just about to be born, also in the Bronx, where they have been witnessing now for some time. It's always a joy for us to be there because many of those who attend these congregations come from the Dominican Republic. The Dominicans are prominent in numbers, and they are also prominent in leadership. And to be with them is always a joy. It's almost like going back again to the Dominican Republic. I commend them to you for your prayer interest. Those who went to the Dominican Republic, El Salvador, Honduras, Peru, the Argentine, many years ago and preached the gospel, perhaps never went through their minds that those that they would win for the Lord Jesus, many of them would turn up in New York City and would be the real authentic missionaries there today for God. And they are serving the Lord with passion and with joy. We found in the congregations lots of young couples, a few senior citizens like ourselves, lots of children, and above all, a joy in the Lord and a dedication to His service. And as you well know, New York is one of the great cities of the world, whether you like it or not, and there are millions of people there, and a great number of them today are Spanish-speaking. And God has raised up these congregations, and I quickly add many other good evangelical Spanish-speaking congregations in New York City, and I believe they are doing a good job for the Lord, and I commend them to you for your prayer interest. Last Sunday we finished in Spanish, and then on Tuesday night we began in Yonkers, and on Wednesday in Kearney, and now today with you, and we've come back for a period of time into the English-speaking world. I would like to take you today in your thoughts to this special day of Mother's Day as we begin our meditation this morning. It has to be one of the purest forms of human love that we experience. I know there are some tragedies. There was one in New York City just last week, things that you really find difficult to believe. How a mother treats a child. But these are the exceptions. Generally speaking, love from a mother to a child is something beautiful to see. She carries that life for 9 months, and sometimes in difficult labor, she brings into the world a new life, absolutely and totally helpless. And the love and the devotion of a mother is seen in the care for that child as she nourishes it and brings it up into adulthood. And the love continues. All of us have memories that we will never forget. Let me share one with you today. In 1965, in the Dominican Republic, we had a civil war. President Johnson at that time was determined there would not be another Cuba in the West Indies. Rightly or wrongly, he sent into our country the 82nd Airborne Division. And we had in the Dominican Republic really a three-facet civil war. We had the Dominicans on one side, the loyalists. We had Dominicans on the other side, the constitutionalists. And then we had under the flag of the Organization of American States, the Americans who wedged themselves in between the two opposing factions. There was very strong fighting in the city of Santo Domingo. We are indebted to your country because, as Canadians, the 82nd Airborne Division very kindly brought my wife and children out of the country. I remained there, and I remember once in the car, in a part of the city where there was no fighting, I was driving along and I saw a lady from our home church, and I stopped and asked her where she was going. And she pointed down the road, and I knew that's where the fighting was. She came into the car and we began to drive, and I said to her, "That is not really a place where you should go." She didn't say very much to me, and I went as far as I dared go, and then I stopped and asked, "Why are you going on?" And she simply said, "My son is there, and he is fighting." And I saw her walking down the road, motivated by a love for a son who was involved in the fighting. Mother's love can be strong, it endures, it suffers quietly, it sometimes goes through the experience of broken heart, but it prevails and it goes on and it loves. As we think of that love today and recognize that it is very special, I would like to take you in God's Word to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, where the subject of love is dealt with in a different way. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and we will read from verse 34. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 34. So when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Perhaps we ought to pause. A friend here this morning, not familiar with our Bible history and terminology. The Pharisees represented a group of religious men in the nation of Israel 2,000 years ago. They were fanatically dedicated to the Old Testament, as we call it today, their Bible. They were also fanatically dedicated to the oral law, the traditions that came down through the centuries. And they were fanatically dedicated to keeping all the regulations that had formed down through the centuries. These were men strongly committed to their nation and to their religion. The Sadducees represent another group. They varied in their religious convictions. Possibly the Sadducees were more inclined to look sometimes beyond their own borders and to remember there's a whole world out there of Greek culture and Greek language. The Pharisees were not inclined that way. They stayed within themselves and their own religion and their own traditions. Now the Pharisees, representing one group, and the Sadducees another, there was a sense of competition. And the Bible says when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, and may I pause just again? You heard this morning in the announcements in the first service that someone now has become a lawyer in the state of New Jersey. And you may have that concept in your mind when you read the word lawyer here in verse 35. But the law, in this case, comes from the books of Moses. It is the Word of God. And this lawyer is a student of the Bible, of the message that God gave to Israel a long time ago. So it's not exactly a lawyer as you understand the term today. You might want to use the word a Bible scholar or a Bible teacher, a man who has spent his life in the study of the sacred scriptures. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The word law in that last phrase, the books of Moses, and also the books of the prophets. Now the Sadducees were learned men, what we would call today graduates from the university, and they had tested Jesus, and they failed. As a matter of fact, they were not able to confound him or confuse him, and they felt their weakness, and they left him. Then the Pharisees, hearing about this, probably came to the conclusion, and I say this kindly this morning, we are better scholars than they are. We are more dedicated to the law than they are. And we're more dedicated to our traditions and the laws that we must keep than they are. So if they failed, we're going to step in. And surely we'll find some weakness in the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees were so dedicated to their tradition and religion that there was one period in the intertestamental period when these men heard that the great leader at that time wanted the whole nation of Israel to be less Jewish and more Greek, to remember that they should really reach out to the nations that surrounded them and be like the rest of the nations in the world. Not to dress in their own peculiar way, not to use their Hebrew language all the time, and not to emphasize so much their traditions and the regulations that they kept, but to be more like ordinary people in the world. This became a very strong movement, and the only group that stood up and said no were the Pharisees. And they said no in such a persistent way that the leader at that time took 800 of them and crucified them in one day. And with all of that, those who remained, they went on faithful to their ideals and their convictions. So they were a proud group of men, and they were totally committed to their beliefs and their convictions. And one of them becomes the spokesman, and he comes and he presents himself before the Lord Jesus. I think that some of you probably have seen men like this, and I honor them today because we live in a world where we almost find the word commitment an archaic expression. There's no real commitment today, generally speaking, in marriage. Corporations no longer commit themselves to their employees. I found in my own family some years ago, my son was working. He still works for the same corporation. But that's when I learned the term permanent part-time, which is a polite way of saying the company does not want a long-range commitment with the employee. So it's permanent part-time employment. There isn't much commitment in our world today, but you will find in the Pharisees, even there are many things about them that are not very nice, you do find commitment. And in their own mistaken way, they honored God and they believed in His Word. I've seen that in synagogues today in Palestine. You can walk in sometimes into a small synagogue. Most of the synagogues are small. And you'll find the men there. And I speak kindly, the ladies will be in a corner by themselves. And there they are with the Bible open and they are reading. You can go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. They're always there. They pray with the body moving in a certain rhythm. And they are dedicated and they are committed. In Brooklyn, on Friday evenings last month, we were down at Lee Avenue, the Spanish-speaking assembly there. And the Sabbath falls around 6 o'clock on Friday. And when we went to the meeting in the evening, the streets were filled with the Orthodox Jews. They were on their way to their prayer meetings, their religious Bible studies, and there was commitment. You could see it in some of the windows. You could see as they stood and they prayed, you could sense the commitment. It's all around in that community. If you're familiar with Isaac Singer's books, the man who won the Nobel Prize for Literature in 1979, he always wrote in the Yiddish language of Europe. His books take you right into the Jewish community. And you can't read them without feeling this commitment to God. So here are these men 2,000 years ago. They are committed. Jesus is a religious leader. He's well known. They don't trust him. They almost feel he's an outsider, but he has a large following. And so this Bible scholar is going to test the Lord Jesus. I think the verb to test is the correct rendition of that original word. He's not out to try and form a trap to catch the Lord Jesus. He's going to deal with an issue that they themselves dealt with every day of their lives. Just imagine trying to keep around 600 regulations. Think of all the traditions that form over many centuries. Think of the Old Testament as you know it, their Bible. And now, every now and then, you're going to ask the question, what is the most important thing? There are so many things. Is there something more important than the other things? And he came to the Lord Jesus and he said, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, Lord Jesus answered this question. And the answer is in two parts. And it goes as follows. Verse 37 and then verse 39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your soul and with all your mind. And then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then comes the important words that sum up the argument of the Lord Jesus to this Bible scholar on these two commandments. Hang all the law and the prophets. Now, to talk about loving God is not an easy thing. A man might, like Martin Luther, one of the great heroes in our tradition, who was so prominent in the Reformation about 500 years ago, Martin Luther had serious problems with the matter of loving God. You cannot see God. You can't touch God. You can't talk to him in the way you talk to the friend who is seated with you this morning. That doesn't mean you cannot talk to him, but it's not exactly the same. You can see your friend, the facial expressions, the motions that he makes when he talks to you. And you can love that friend, but when you talk about loving God, you cannot see him, and you cannot touch him. Martin Luther solved the problem by saying, you cannot love God in His majesty. You can only love God in His creatures. And he was referring to the human race. For the human race, male and female, were created in the image and the likeness of God. So when you love a fellow human being, Martin Luther suggested, you are loving God. In other words, he took the two commandments and he blended them together in one thought. You love God by loving your human friends that surround you. But let's listen again to the words of the Lord Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then the Lord Jesus added to that, this is the first and great commandment. Then he moves to the other. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the Lord Jesus spoke of two distinct things. Loving God, and secondly, loving our fellow human beings. I respectfully suggest that Martin Luther did not find the answer in trying to blend them together. We are challenged by the Lord Jesus to love God, and we are also challenged by Him to love those that surround us. I am indebted to a friend in Canada by the name of Frank Morris, who shared with me recently a sentence that comes from a man called Mr. Henry Scougal, who lived and wrote in the 17th century. He wrote a very beautiful book, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And in that book, published in 1671, he wrote this sentence, "The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love." May I repeat that? The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God." There is no greater object for our love. There is no higher level of worth and excellency for the human being than to love God with all his or her heart and soul and mind. Does the Bible deal with this problem? And I would suggest to you very quickly, yes, it does, in both Testaments. So let's listen to the words that come from Jeremiah. If you're going to love God, you must know Him. I repeat that because, though it should be obvious, there are so many people in the world in which I live in Latin America where we all believe in God. And yet if you ask a person, what is God like? Usually you will hear the opinions of that person about what God should be. Not really anything related to the revelation that God has given to us about Himself, but the ideas that come out of our own minds and thoughts about God. It is a very frightening thing to realize that that is the origin of paganism and idolatry. When our thoughts about God are projected out of ourselves and they end up either in material or conceptual idols. But if you're going to love God, you must know Him. So in Jeremiah, God speaks to the prophet in chapter 9, and I'll read the verses to you this morning, where He says, beginning in verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord." Now you probably noticed the two verbs, understand and know. To understand precedes the verb to know, almost giving the impression you will never know God unless you have a basic understanding of who He is. And the whole message of the Bible is a message which brings into focus the character of God. God shows Himself to us, beginning in the creation, then in the sacred history of the Old Testament, and most beautifully in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And now in our times, in this book we hold in our hands, and we call the Bible. All of these revelations have been given to the human race so that we will understand God. It's when you understand Him that you can know Him. I think this comes in Paul's writings to the Romans. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now we pause there and we will turn that around. God speaks. You listen. You understand. And then you have faith. That is, if you really listen to what God says about Himself and what He wants to do for you, and you listen, then there's this great yes that comes out of your innermost being. That's faith. That's what you need, and that's what you want. But in our world today, so few people listen to God, so few of us even listen to each other. I sat recently in Santo Domingo with a lady who was my secretary many years ago. She married and had a family. They're all grown up now. We did not cross paths very often, and I heard now and then of heartbreaks in that family. And this evening, in a select group of friends, we were present together. There were important people there, the ambassador from Israel and the ambassador from Haiti, and one or two important persons, but this was a friend. I hadn't seen her for a long time, and we sat and we talked. I never brought up the subject of the things that I had heard. She brought it up. And she said to me, "You know, Jim, it's now rather late that I have learned to listen to my children." They used to come, and before they finished the first sentence, I had a sermon and a few Bible verses. I never really listened to them. It often happens in marriage and family relationships, even among friends. It's hard sometimes to take the time and the patience to listen. Well, God has spoken. He spoke in creation. He spoke in the history of Israel. He spoke above all in His Son who came right down into our world. And He speaks to us in this great summary today we call the Bible. He speaks. If you listen, you'll understand what God is like. And there should be that response of faith. And you come to know Him in the person of His Son. Take the example of Moses. Moses was a man, I like Moses. I feel frightened sometimes in his presence because he's so outspoken with God. He argues with God. And he'll go back and press the point over and over with God. Some of us are so conservative and quiet, we wouldn't dare do that, but Moses was a brave man in the presence of God. Here is an incident. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said," quoting God Himself, "yet you have said, I know you by name. And you have also found grace in my sight." Now, the word name in that old language means character. It means God knew all about Moses. And even so, Moses was blessed by God. He found grace in the sight of God. He knew Moses, and yet He loved him, and He blessed him. Moses knew that. So then he says to God, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way." And way is almost a synonym for name. Again, it's what you are like, what your character is. And then he adds, "that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight." Moses wanted to know what God was like, to understand Him, and in that understanding to grow in the knowledge of God. You come to the New Testament and you find a man like Paul. He's about my age. He's been a Christian 35, 40 years. He's been through unspeakable times of torture and suffering in the cause of Christ. He's grown all those years in greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus. And yet he says, writing to the Philippians, that I may gain Christ, that I may know Him. And there you see a man who realizes, even for the Christian, it's an ongoing experience. Isn't that true of our human relationships? You marry a woman. I married a woman, she's here this morning, and it was about 45 to 46 years ago. That's a long time to live with one person. You would think that I knew all about her today. But we were at a conference not long ago at Greenwood Hills. There was a man there from Russia. We talked many times, and once we sat together, they were on the other side of the table, we were on this side. And the meal was basically over. We were just chatting, and he leaned across the table. And he said, Jim, you should really think about coming to Russia for at least 6 months. Now, I'm a little slow sometimes, and I'm thinking to myself, I speak English, and I speak Spanish. Russian? Before I could make any comment, my wife spoke up and said, we'd be delighted to go. This is the woman I've lived with for 46 years. And I'm still getting to know her. Facets that come out that sometimes surprise me. Paul has walked with the Lord Jesus for a long time, but he knows that once you know Him, it's an ongoing experience. You grow more and more in knowing and loving Him day by day. Let me just make a comment about what the Bible says then about knowing and loving God. Because if you know Him, you will love Him. The Lord Jesus actually, when He answered this Bible scholar, did not give him some original thought. He picked up what comes from the Old Testament. The message that God gave to Israel a long time ago. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The famous Shema of the Jewish nation. They still recite that today. It goes on and it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The message then from Jesus is not a new message. It comes right from the beginning of the Bible. It is God's longing to be the object of our affections and of our love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Again in Deuteronomy, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life. In human experiences, the spouse that God gives to us, with whom we live, and the person we love, in a very real sense, is our life. The person that shares everything about us, in our sorrows and in our joys, in our work days, in our moments of relaxation, that person is our life. Now we're brought face to face with God. And we're to live in fellowship with Him. And in that living, we are to love Him. Then comes obedience and the development of life. And that last phrase, so precious, for He is your life. And if He is, you will love Him. You will love Him with all that you are. In the New Testament, you have words like this. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. It's a strong phrase. Again, you have from the words of Peter, and this, I would think, gives the lie to the thoughts of Martin Luther, a man I greatly respect. He wrote, whom, referring to Christ, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now that's passionate language. And it means you can love God. You can love His Son. And it will fill your life with inexpressible joy and glory. Peter is an example. Peter had his moment of weakness. And we will finish with that this morning. Because you've had your moment of weakness. I've had my moment of weakness. There are times when we have denied the Lord, maybe not in the same way that Peter did, but perhaps with less excuse than Peter had. For Peter denied the Lord in the moment of separation. The Lord was gone. The very thing he did not want to happen, happened. The Lord was taken captive, and Peter knew what the end would be. And it is in confusion he denied the Lord. With much lesser reason, sometimes we have done that. How beautiful to come back and remember that after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus is with Peter and with the other disciples, and they are talking. And he asked the question, I wonder if today, as I read it to you, you could listen to it as the Lord's voice to you, as I listen to it as His voice to me. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Our world is so mixed up today, you have to be careful about talking about people you love. But here is the Lord Jesus speaking to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than those that surround you? Because that had been his boast. And Peter listens to the Lord Jesus. And I think with all the sincerity of his life, in spite of what had happened, he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then the second time, the question, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You would have thought that might have been enough, but for the third time, because some things are so important. Some things are so precious, and there really is nothing more precious than your relationship with God. And so for the third time, he says to this disciple who had failed, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. It hurt him the third time. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And it's a moment that we all need to experience with the Lord. Nothing is hidden. Everything is out in the open. And Peter recognized that. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. This evening, we're going to speak about loving God with all your heart. But as we close this morning, listen to his voice. Because it does come from the inspired Word of God. This is the living Word. And it can come to your heart today, whatever your circumstances are of failure, or maybe a life filled with problems, apprehension about the future, so many things crowding in on your life. He stands and he asks you today, do you love me? He may ask you more than once, to the point where it will hurt you. And finally, you open your heart in the presence of God, and you say to the Lord Jesus, you know everything about me. And it's beautiful to hear the man who had failed, as he said to the Lord Jesus, for the third time, I love you. And in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us and died for our sins, how good it is to remember he would like to know about that. He would like to know your relationship with him. You tell your wife you love her. You tell your children you love them. You might even tell your friend, in spite of what the world says, that you love that person. The Lord Jesus asked the question of all of us, do you love me? And he does expect an answer, not only in words, but in life. So let's take our hymn books as we conclude our service, and we'll sing hymn number 65, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned Upon the Savior's Brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. And the hymn ends with the verse, since from his bounty I receive such proofs of love divine. Had I a thousand hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. We'll stand and sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of hymn number 65. Verses 1, 3, and 5. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glory crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. The God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.